Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love. Love that caused you to send your Son, your precious Son, into the world, the Man of Sorrows, in order that he might do what was necessary to save us from all our sin, to save us from all the effects of the fall, to undo Satan's work in the Garden of Eden. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, as we think about the power and authority of Jesus, we pray that we would marvel at it. We pray that we would come to an even greater confidence of who we believe Jesus to be and the greatness of his power and might. Lord, if we're a Christian here this morning, then we have been brought from death to life. We've experienced a resurrection. The power of Jesus Christ has been displayed in our lives. And we thank you for this, and we pray that we might see his power displayed in many more lives in the coming days. Well, we thank you for the way in which you have enabled David to be present with us once again after a long time in hospital and indeed at home. And we pray for the continued recovery of Sylvia. We pray for Gwen as she goes into hospital tomorrow. And we know that this is a serious operation and she will have concerns about such an operation. And we pray that you might minister to her, make your presence felt. We pray that this operation would be a success and that she may be able to return home and meet with us here on a Sunday once again. Well, there are lots of folk in our fellowship who are unwell at this time. And we can't mention each one by name, but we do lift them all up before you now. Those names are upon our minds and upon our hearts, and we do ask that you would give grace where grace is needed. Lord, we can cope with a day or two of being unwell, but when we're unwell for such a long period of time, how testing this is. And surely the devil will go to work during such times, and we pray for him to be restrained. Lord, we pray for that situation out in Turkey at this time. It's a vivid reminder that we live in a fallen world where violence can occur so quickly. It can just come from seemingly nowhere. We live in a world where there are so many countries that seem to be experiencing such terrible difficulties. It's difficult to know how we can pray, Lord, for these things. Especially when you have told us in your word that we can expect there to be, in the last days, wars and rumours of wars. We pray, Lord, for wisdom to be given by those who exercise authority in such matters. And we do pray for your church, that your people may still be able to worship you and maintain a good, firm witness for your glory. We pray for our new Prime Minister. Lord, we do, I guess, express some apprehension whenever someone new comes to power. But we do pray, Lord God, that our nation may be governed wisely. Pray for those in the Houses of Parliament that are Christians. We thank you for these people. We thank you, Lord, that they're able to be a voice for righteousness in that House of Power. And we pray that they might be heard. We pray that they may be given wisdom and tact as they seek to express their views. May they be given boldness. And may they be shown the kind of respect that they are worthy of. Lord, as we look into your holy word this morning, we do pray that you would give us listening ears and receptive hearts. It's just so easy to listen to your word and yet not take it on board. That's the real challenge. That's where the rubber, as it were, hits the road. And we do pray that you would help us to act upon your word, to live in the light of its glorious truth. Some of us perhaps are really discouraged. Discouraged about our own walk with you, discouraged about the church, discouraged about the church worldwide. We pray that we may have confidence in you, in your sovereignty, in your power, in all that you are able to do. Do not allow the devil to discourage us this day, we pray. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing again before we look into God's word. It's number 553. God, please have your Bibles open at Luke and chapter 4. Luke and chapter 4 in the church Bibles. It's on page 1031. 1031. Luke chapter 4, starting to read at verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." The news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and lay his hands on each one. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." And he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. One of my favourite stories that I've told on numerous occasions is about The man who regularly fell asleep during the sermon and went to a church that believed in the secret rapture. That is this idea that Jesus comes and secretly takes away believers on earth to be with himself. Well, the rest of the congregation knew that he regularly fell asleep. So one day after the sermon, indeed after the service had finished, they took off their shoes, they left their shoes where they sat and made their way quietly to the door of the church, waited for him to wake up. Of course, when he woke up, he thought that he'd been left behind and that all the Christians had been taken with Jesus. How cruel is that? Really cruel. Well, if at this juncture, I feel as if I want to ask Theophilus whether he is still awake and listening to everything that Luke is conveying to him in this gospel. Do you remember from the early verses when we were introduced to Theophilus? We saw that he was a man who was either very near to becoming a Christian or who had become a Christian, but still had lots of questions, perhaps some doubts and concerns as to the Christian faith. Well, Luke wrote this gospel in order to help to establish Theophilus in the Christian faith. A faith that centers on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask the question as we look through Luke's gospel on a Sunday morning. Are we becoming more established in the faith, more confident about who Jesus is and what he is able to do? I must be honest and say, though I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and has the power to save, I'm becoming more confident in these things as I read these verses. Well, this morning we're going to see something of the power and authority of Jesus as he ministers in Capernaum. There are three things that I want to emphasize. Firstly, that Jesus preaches with power and authority. Secondly, that Jesus demonstrates his authority and power. And thirdly, that Jesus proclaims his authority and power far and wide. Firstly, then, Jesus preaches with authority and power. I wonder what we would have made of the scribes and teachers of the law as we made our way to the synagogue and listened to all that they had to say. These men taught the scriptures, but they had a tendency to lean on what scribes of the past had said. And of course, they tended to get things wrong or out of perspective. Jesus' teaching as a rabbi was so different. He didn't lean on commentaries. He didn't lean on the traditional teachings of Judaism. He explained the text of Scripture as if he had written it himself, and was in no doubt whatsoever about its precise meaning and its application. We were given an example of this, weren't we? Last week, Jesus read a passage from Isaiah and then said, verse 21, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, whoever in a synagogue has spoken like that before? He spoke with authority and power.
But we should not be surprised by this, because Jesus, as we've said before, was the Son of God who had been sent by the Father to speak the words of God. John 8:28. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." He speaks straight from the heart of God.
Someone said to me in this village quite a while ago, someone who'd heard me preach, "You're an arrogant young man, aren't you? You preach as if everything you say is right." Well, I don't believe that everything I say is right. And I do encourage you, I think you will agree with me when I say this, to examine from the Scriptures as to whether what I'm saying is right or not. But insofar as I faithfully proclaim the words of Jesus, I am right. Because Jesus spoke the words that came from the Father. He had an authority in preaching like no other. That's why we must listen to everything that he says. That's why to disobey what he says is to disobey God. And to obey what he says is to obey God. We can't afford to compromise when it comes to the words of Jesus, and of course his apostles, because he told the apostles exactly what he wanted them to say. So firstly, we see that Jesus preaches with authority and power. Verses 31 and 32. But secondly, we see that Jesus demonstrates his authority and power. You know, anyone can give a good talk, can't they? But the proof, we might say, is in the pudding. Anyone can make exciting promises, but can they deliver on their promises? We've just appointed a new Prime Minister, Theresa May. And like so many politicians, all kinds of promises have been made. But is there the power and the authority and the will to deliver on those promises? That is the question, isn't it? Well, what about Jesus? We've heard something already of his preaching. But can he deliver? If you want to look back at what he said, you can do so. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 4. If we're going to put our trust in Jesus, if we're going to give him our vote, if you like, then we need to be confident, don't we, that he can actually deliver. Well, friends, look at these verses that were read to us a few moments ago. Because we see in these verses Jesus demonstrating his authority and power. Firstly, we see him demonstrating his authority and power over demons. He goes to Capernaum. He goes to the synagogue in Capernaum. And there in the synagogue, there is a man possessed by a demon. Verse 33. In other words, here is a man who has an evil spirit that has effectively taken charge of him and is ruining his life. It's the work of Satan to ruin people's lives, to destroy lives. But let's consider carefully what we read here. The demon knows that Jesus can destroy him. Verse 34. Why does he know that Jesus can destroy him? Because he knows that he is the Holy One of God. It's clear, isn't it, that the demon feels threatened by the very presence of Jesus.
The demon knows that he must obey Jesus. Jesus says, be quiet. We don't hear the demon saying anything more after that. Jesus says, come out of the man. And the demon comes out of the man without injuring him. There are no rituals, no incantations. Just a word from Jesus. And it is done. It is so. And look at what the people say in verse 36. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news spread about him throughout the surrounding area. And if you look at verse 41, you will see that Jesus continues to cast out demons. This is not a fluke. This is not a one-off. Verse 41, moreover, demons came out of many people who interestingly shouted, you are the Son of God. Judaism knew that demonic forces would be crushed in the Messianic age. He was Jesus dealing with demons. You don't have to turn to this verse, but for a little while now, I'd like to focus on a verse in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. It's an interesting verse because it tells us that Jesus came into the world to destroy the work of the evil one. What is the work of the evil one? What is the work of the devil? It is to destroy all those whom God has created. And Satan is at work today to bring as much ruin to people's lives as he possibly can. His ultimate aim is to destroy people eternally in hell. And you know, one of the cleverest things about the devil, it's this, that he convinces men and women that he is not real. And we see, don't we, on our television screens or perhaps in our newspapers or maybe in books, these caricatures of Satan, you know, a little forked tail and yellow eyes and so on and so forth. That's just mocking those who believe in the reality of Satan, whom the Bible tells us roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is the great enemy of man's soul. And we see him seeking to destroy right from the very beginning of time. You know the story, I don't really need to tell it to you. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, everything was going well. They were without sin, they were enjoying fellowship with God. But Satan came along and tempted. And Adam and Eve fell into that temptation. And the moment they disobeyed God, they died spiritually. They became enslaved to sin and were put out of the presence of God. What became true for Adam has become true of all their descendants. Men and women have spiritually died to the things of God. No longer are they alive or excited about the things of God. They become enslaved to sin. They find themselves separated from God, indeed from the life of God, and have every reason to live in the fear of death. That is the second death. That is being thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. This is the work of Satan. This is the work of demonic power. But Jesus, here's the good news, came into the world to destroy the devil's work. He came in order to die on a cross and rise again to redeem, that is to set free from Satan's work, all who will believe in him. The good news is that if we look to Jesus, he will give us new life. He will enable us to share in his resurrection life. He will forgive all our sin and reconcile us to God. And he will enable us to live without the fear of the second death. We all love Romans 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that Satan is still alive and active. I know that he's still at work in the world today, tempting men and women to sin. But the decisive victory over Satan has been gained. It was gained when Jesus died and rose again. And one day the battle will be over altogether. There's coming a day when Jesus will put all his enemies under his feet. I don't think we do that these days, but in Bible times, when a victory was gained over the enemy, that the foot quite literally was placed upon the head of the king. Or the head of the army. One day Jesus is going to put under his feet every enemy and then throw each and every one into the lake of fire where they will no longer be able to harm the people of God. So here we see Jesus demonstrating his authority and power, firstly over demons, but secondly over sickness, verses 38 to 40. We see that Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon, that is Simon Peter. Now Simon Peter's mother-in-law, Peter was clearly married, was suffering from a high fever, and we can imagine her situation. Flushed cheeks, burning hot skin, profuse sweating, dryness of throat, severe shivering. Well, Jesus was asked to help her, and so Jesus bent over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her. Just like that. This was a complete healing. An immediate healing. Doesn't the rest of verse 39 emphasize that? She got up at once and began to wait on them. You know, when I'm unwell with something that's affected the body, it normally takes me, once I'm feeling better, a week or perhaps 2 weeks, you know, to really get back on my feet again, because it leaves you feeling so weak. This woman began to do her work around the house straight away. A complete and immediate healing. Sickness and decay is the result of one man's disobedience, namely Satan. We now live in a world where creation and men groan. Some of you ladies know how much men in particular groan when they have that terrible disease called man flu. It's really bad. It is bad. But Jesus came and died and rose again to redeem, to set people free from the effects, all the effects of the fall. If we trust in Jesus, Jesus promises that when he comes again, he'll give us new, fit, healthy bodies, free from sickness, free from all the ravages of the fall. He has the authority and the power to make good his promise, doesn't he? Don't we see that here in this verse? Let me read to you from Romans chapter 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, particularly as we get older, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. You see, we don't get everything at once, do we? According to these verses, we've already received the first instalment, if you like, the Holy Spirit. But there is more to come, the redemption of the body, or to put it another way, the resurrection of the body. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And here's the picture we're given in the book of Revelation. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Many years ago, I was preaching in Bournemouth on the resurrection of the body. It must have been Easter time. And I remember a gentleman in the congregation so thrilled and excited about what had been said after the service. You see, this man had been born with very poor eyes. He wore glasses, but really his glasses didn't do a great deal to help him. And the thought of Jesus giving sight to the blind, being able to see as he ought. It was a wonderful thought. It is a wonderful thought. In one of his lighter moments, Benjamin Franklin penned his own epitaph. He didn't profess to be a born-again Christian, but it seems he must have been influenced by Paul's teaching of the resurrection of the body. Here's what he wrote. The body of B. Franklin. Printer-like, the cover of an old book, its contents worn out, torn out, and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for the worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. Jesus demonstrates his authority and power, firstly over demons, secondly over sickness, and thirdly and lastly and briefly, Jesus proclaims his authority and power far and wide. You know, if all that Jesus says about himself in his word is true, he deserves to be proclaimed far and wide, doesn't he? You know, mission makes sense if everything that Jesus says about himself is true. When Jesus was in Capernaum, the people there tried to prevent him from leaving them. You can see that in verse 42. Well, I can understand that. If Jesus was healing so many sick and needy, you'd want him to stay, wouldn't you? Look what Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The message of Jesus must be preached far and wide so that as many as possible have the opportunity to hear of him and enter into his wonderful salvation. I don't know about you, but I get a little bit fed up with politics at times. You know, we keep hearing about all these wonderful promises. If these politicians deliver on everything they say, then Britain will unquestionably become something of heaven on earth. It can't become anything but that. But they don't always seem to have the will, let alone the authority and power to bring what they promise about, do they? The good news of Jesus Christ, even as we sit here today, is being proclaimed throughout the world. And Jesus really does have the power and authority to pull off all that he promises. He has the power and authority to save men and women from Satan, sin, death, and to grant them new bodies free from all the ravages of the fall. He really does. Why does he have that power? Because he is no less than the Son of God. You know what? Even the demons know that. Even the demons believe that. Look at verse 41. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." There's no doubt in their minds about who Jesus is, what his power amounts to. The question, however, this morning is this: do you know who Jesus is? Do you know anything of his authority and power? Are you confident that Jesus is able to deliver on all the wonderful promises of his word? He really is the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. Let's sing our final hymn.